The reading this morning comes from Hebrews 12, 28 through to 13, 6. That passage again is Hebrews 12, 28 through to 13, 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Michael, while Michael's sitting down and Scott is getting his things, I just want to greet you all again and let you know that we've had some news that from Monday the 15th, we can increase the capacity that we're allowed to have in here. So it pretty much takes us back to the numbers we were getting pre-COVID. So just like we are now next Sunday, but certainly the following Sunday, more and more people can come back. And so I think we will talk about it as a staff, but I think we're heading to the place where we can go back soon to our services as they were before. So if we've been saying to you, try to go in the evening to have a bit more space, well, you very soon won't have to do that. And that's some good news. Well, let's have a look at the passage that's before us this morning and give it a bit of a think. The passage before us this morning calls on us to think about worship. And clearly, it's a very important part of Christian life because of what you see at the end of verse 28. Have a look at verse 28. It says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Well, that implies that there can be worship that is wrong. We can offer wrong worship. So we're going to see this morning what right worship is. It's important that we get that straight. And we see further into the verse that acceptable worship is done, notice in the verse, done with reverence and awe. So we must not worship in a casual, whatever goes kind of a way. Why? What does the text say? What does the scripture say? For our God is a consuming fire. In other words, he won't accept rubbish. In the Bible, there are many occasions where we see fire burning up what is rubbish. And so with that background, we want to surely offer acceptable worship. And that raises the question, what is acceptable worship? And that answer will come as we get into the passage this morning. It'll come in a moment. But before we do, I want to ask some other questions. I think we need to ask ourselves, what is worship itself? What exactly is worship? There are different ideas about worship among Christians, and some of those ideas are not quite right. So when you hear the word worship, what do you immediately think that it is? Well, some would say it's the singing time, that portion of the service where we sing. We're having the worship part. We're having a worship time as we sing. Others would say that it's the whole service, that we come together to pray and to sing and to listen to the sermon, and all of that is worship. That worship begins with the person leading the service giving out a call to worship, and then the worship ends when a benediction is given. Worship is then done. is this right? Is that how we should think about worship? Well, we will get into the passage and we will see. But before we do, I want to ask you another question. Why do we worship? Whatever worship means, why do we do it in the first place? And to get an answer to that, I want you to have a look at verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. Do you see that worship, acceptable worship, is a response? We worship because we are grateful that we have been rescued from judgment and that we now belong to a kingdom that is immune to judgment. The text says that we're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. So worship is the response of people who are grateful to God for what he has given them. You do not worship because you are seeking his favor. You do not worship because you want God to give you more ticks in that book of your life that you might imagine exists in heaven. No, you worship. We as Christians worship because of what he has already given us. And so verse 28 says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a done thing. It is mine because I'm trusting in Christ. I have that. And so I respond by worshiping. Now, let's go back to the questions I asked earlier on. These are questions that our passage is answering. And those questions are, what is acceptable worship? And related, what is worship itself? The answers to both will come out in the passage we're exploring. Chapter 13 is all about worship. And I want you to notice how the logic works as we read from 12:28 into 13 verse 1 and on. Remember that the headings, and remember that the chapters were not there in the original. And so as you're reading out of chapter 12 and you see the big 13, you're not meant to stop there and go, oh, well, this is a whole new area. This is a new theme or a new topic. It's meant to flow through. So pick up the logic about worship with me as I read a little bit from verse 28 of chapter 12. The writer says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And then stick with me, because now we must flow into chapter 13 as if there's no 13 there, and we will see what this worship looks like. So we must worship God, chapter 12, and this is what it looks like. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison. And so it goes on. Worship is brotherly love. Worship is hospitality. Worship is caring for those in prison. It goes on and on and on. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 6 and let's see in three sections some key areas that are worship. First of all, I want to look at brotherly love. The first three verses of chapter 13. Verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Remember from our series in Hebrews that these Hebrew Christians are under incredible pressure to not continue following Jesus. But if you do continue following Jesus, if he is the one that you love as Lord and Savior, then it will be seen in how you live day by day. Every day you'll see. Those who love the Lord will be like him in having love for other people, and especially for other Christians. And so this means action outside of a church service. Right now, you are sitting looking at me, you're sitting in rows, you're seeing the backs of the heads, in most cases, of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right now, you're not doing a brotherly love thing. So this worship we see in the first three verses of chapter 13 is about out of this time, and it's about during the week and after the service. It includes hospitality to strangers. Hospitality here means literally to be welcoming. Hospitality does not necessarily involve food, although it's always nice to have some food together. But it just means going out of your way to make other people feel welcome. And it can happen in many ways. So, for instance, after church, do you consciously look out for new people so that they might be welcomed? That is hospitality. I have to tell you that we are currently working on improving our formal welcoming ministry, but it should not be that welcoming only happens because you've set up a well-thought-through welcoming process. It should also be that all of us, in worshiping God, go out of our way to help strangers feel at home. Welcome. The writer is saying that this kind of behavior should be our normal way of being. And he reminds us of an instance way back in the time of Abraham, where Abraham naturally was hospitable and he welcomed strangers. In Genesis 18, this happens, where God himself appeared to Abraham in the form of three men who visited Abraham's camp. And Abraham showed hospitality by going to great trouble to say to them, stay here, stay with us, rest, drink, and eat. And food was prepared that took time and effort. Imagine if Abram had been an inhospitable man, an unwelcoming man, and just gone, oh, hello, who are you? On you go, on your way. He would have treated the Lord himself with contempt. Hospitality is worship, and so the writer reminds us of that. The writer goes on to talk about prison and remembering those who are in prison. And this is not about remembering any old prisoner in any old prison. It's not about saying, we've got Hake here down the road and we really should be running a prison ministry because the Bible says remember those who are in prison. Now, it's not bad to do that. Prison ministry actually is a wonderful way to bring gospel life to people who don't know the Lord. But when it talks here about remembering those in prison, it's talking about other Christians who are in jail. And they are not there because they've been naughty. They are there because of their faith. They haven't done anything wrong. They haven't broken any reasonable law. They have been put there because of their faith. And we know that because of earlier in Hebrews. Now, look at verse 3. I want to ask you a question. Why are we to be concerned for these people? Let me read to you verse 3. But keep that question in mind. Why are we to be concerned for them? Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. When one suffers for their faith, we all suffer. We are all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the family of Christ. And so we should seek to carry a brother or sister that's in jail for their faith. It may mean that we go and visit them. It may mean that we send them material help. It may mean that we support their families because they can't be there to earn an income for their family. It could mean many things. We remember them because we are loving them. I wonder if this, given what I was saying earlier, I wonder if this might become more of a thing as our culture becomes more hostile to the gospel. Who knows? If it does, will you, as a Christian, love other Christians who've lost their jobs because they would not deny Jesus? They would not deny Jesus in things that their workplace wanted them to do. If you're a lawyer, might you donate time to help them with their case? If you have other skills that could help them and their family, will you give that time? All of this comes into remembering those who are in prison. It was difficult for the original recipients of this letter to the Hebrews to think about those in prison, to be concerned for those in prison. You know why? Because if they started to show action to help those in prison, they are disclosing that they are one of those people too. And so they put themselves in danger, being exposed as another one of those Christians. But that would be unloving, out of fear, to go and hide away and just let them rot in jail and let their families suffer. And so I want to ask you, and I want to ask myself, if our country becomes more hostile to the gospel, will you hide your faith by neglecting brothers and sisters who have need and are under fire? Well, I hope not. Because if we refuse to love people in a situation like that, then we are saying something about Jesus, that we are turning away from the Lord Jesus and we are not worshiping. Acceptable worship includes loving other believers. And we could look at a myriad examples of what that might be. The question I have for you and the question I have for me is, how is my worship going? How is your worship going in this area? Well, thinking about worship, the writer then talks about marriage in verse 4. Verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. And that statement and all the rest it says about marriage covers many things, and we can't cover all the examples, but let's give it a start. This issue is particularly relevant, I would have to say, given the culture that, again, we've been looking at earlier this morning, the culture we're living in that's decaying, and it's pushing ungodly views about marriage on us and forcing us to think the way that it is going. Marriage is, excuse me, another drink. Marriage is God's design, where one man and one woman commit to each other for life. And it's a union that is spiritual as well as physical. And so if we go with the tide and support the things of our culture, if we support same-sex marriage, for instance, we dishonor marriage. If we support polygamy, and who knows if polyamory is going to become a thing that's acceptable, it looks like it from what I'm reading, where people are kind of married in a circle and more than two. If we accept these things, we dishonor marriage. We dishonor marriage if we engage in pornography, because sex is for marriage and anything sexual outside of marriage is wrong. And so if we dishonor marriage in whatever way we might do it, we're not worshiping God. You know, we might come to church every single Sunday. We might come to church even twice on a Sunday and have the call to worship and the benediction moment and say, I have worshipped. But if we are not seeking to honor marriage, then our worship is failing. And thinking about marriage, I must honor my own marriage. It needs time. It needs effort. It needs faithfulness. The writer says that the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And so that means that there is to be no sex that is not about the one man and the one woman who are committed to one another for life. And it does not only mean that there is therefore to be no physical adultery. The wife who engages in fantasies through movies, excuse me, my voice really is giving today. Giving into fantasies that are in romance novels or those romance movies, she's defiling her marriage bed. The husband who fantasizes over a beautiful woman at work is defiling the marriage bed. The single man who sexually desires another man's wife is defiling their marriage bed. If you are not married, you are to honor your future marriage, if that's to be one, if there's to be one. And so if you are acting sexually with your girlfriend or boyfriend, you're not honoring marriage, because you are doing things that are for marriage. And you're not honoring the marriage bed as well, because your boyfriend or your girlfriend may not actually end up being your spouse. They may end up being someone else's spouse. Not every boyfriend-girlfriend relationship ends up in marriage. We could look at this from so many different angles. The point is that dishonoring marriage is not to worship God. And it's very serious because verse 4 says, God will judge those who don't honor marriage. It is to directly push him as the one you worship aside. And it's not like God is some sort of prude who is anti-sex, which is so often what the rest of the world wants to say to us who follow the Bible. Sex is celebrated. Sex is encouraged in the Bible. The Bible is not anti-sex, but it's married sex that is celebrated and encouraged. Those who seek sexual gratification outside of marriage are idolaters because they are bowing to a different God. They're saying to the true God whom they're meant to who they're meant to worship, not listening to you. And then the writer, in terms of worship, turns to money. And we pick this up in verses 5 to 6. Acceptable worship means a life of not loving money, a life of not being discontent. Look at verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Now, I think that this is a difficult one for us because in terms of the whole world, we are rich people when you measure up against how it is for the rest of the world. And also, I think it's fair to say that in Australian terms, most of us are doing well. And so our wealth can make us stumble before God, I think for two reasons. Firstly, we can easily look for fulfillment in things instead of in knowing the Lord and finding our joy and our delight in him. And so we have the money. We can very much therefore end up seeking that fulfillment and that happiness in new cars and fancy houses and remodeled kitchens and fancy restaurants. And so it goes on. And having those things, it's not wrong to have those things in and of itself. But when we do not find our joy in the Lord and we pursue those things for joy, then it is wrong. And we become idolaters. We do not worship the living God. And another area with money is that, well, we may not be materialists after all those things, chasing the next thrill or the next purchase. We have a problem with security. And we look to our wealth to provide us with security. We are driven by fear of one day being in trouble financially. And so we are given to, almost like worship, building up those investments, building up that bank balance. And again, don't hear me saying that it's wrong to plan and that it's wrong to invest. It's not. It's wise. And I can show you passages in the Bible that tell you that. But when it comes down to you not trusting God, rather trusting the investments, then we have idolatry, which is worship in the wrong place, not worshiping the God who sits on the throne, who has everything under his control. What has he said? The one we are to worship. What has he said in the second part of verse 5? Have a look. What's in the second part of verse 5? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that was picked up in the reading that Scott gave us from Deuteronomy. By not loving money, by not pursuing it for joy and life, and not pursuing it for security, we are then living a life of acceptable worship. We are like the psalmist that we see in verse 6 saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I want to tell you a bit of a story that illustrates this trusting of the Lord. I didn't ask for permission for this, but I don't think I'll be in trouble. It has to do with my in-laws. Now, many of you know my in-laws. Roger, my father-in-law, is the lead pastor at Armada Vale Church. You may not know that for most of his ministry life, he was in student ministry. It was missionary work. And so the family relied on missionary support. And the income that they received from that was generally pretty low. But never in the time I knew them, from long before I was interested in Kerry, through dating and then having been part of the family by marriage for over 20 years, never for a moment have I seen discontent or fear. In fact, I've been astonished by the generosity that comes from my in-laws to other people when they don't even have much, particularly in those past days, they would give so generously. I want to give you an example, a story from their life that is an example of them looking to the Lord and trusting Him. When I was dating Kerry in the early days, their one car that they had really come to the end of its life. It needed to be replaced. It was so rusty that even the hinges of the doors were coming loose, and the driver's door, you had to hold it up when you opened it, otherwise it would sort of fall a bit to the ground. And so they came to that point where they were asking the Lord what they should do. They didn't have enough money to replace that car and get a sound one, a decent one. And I remember, this is still in the dating days, but I remember family meals and I'd be there. I remember prayers to the Lord about, what are we going to do, Lord? Can you help us fix this one, sort this one out? Do you know, it wasn't long after those prayers were being given up to the Lord that a man arrived unannounced, came to their house one day during the week, and he just gave them a car. He was a past student. He'd been in their ministry many, many years before, a long time before, and he'd gone on to become a successful businessman. They had not had contact with this man in all that time. So he was someone from the past. But he had a successful business and a fleet of company cars. One day, unknown to the family were in the car going somewhere. In fact, they were sitting in the car about to go into someone's house for Sunday lunch. This man drove past and he recognized them and he went, that's Roger. In that car. He can't have a car like that. He can't go on like that. Well, you know, I've got spare cars in my company fleet. I'm going to give him one. And so that day, he walked into their house, knocked on the door, came inside and said, this is what's happened. I saw you like that. I want to give you the car. And here are the keys to this car. And gave them a three-year-old low-mileage VW Jetta, which went on to serve the family for many, many, many years. Now, Kerry's family have experienced the Lord as their helper many, many times like that. I tell that story to try and show you an example from people you know and I know that fits the passage. There are many stories in Kerry's family. The point is, the Lord is the helper of those who believe. And so we worship Him by being content, and we worship Him by not chasing after money for its joys and for its security. And the question I want to put to you and to me is, how is your worship in the area of money? Well, with all that, let's close and spend the next minute or two thinking about what worship really is. What is true worship? These examples in our passage are not an exhaustive list covering everything that would be part of your everyday life as you worship God, but they do cover what I think affects much of life, money and marriage and sex and loving other people. We will look at more aspects of true worship next time, but as we close, let's look at the questions that were at the beginning. And I'm putting it down to one question. What is acceptable worship? Worship essentially is not the singing. Worship essentially is not the church service. We see from here that worship is about living for the Lord 24/7 in our day-to-day life. That is not to say that coming to church and doing what we're doing now is not an act of worship. I don't want you to hear me saying that. This is a very special moment that God calls us to do, and in our obedience, it's an act of worship. And there are Bible passages that will tell you that the gathering of God's people is a worshipful thing to do. But the trouble is that we so easily limit what worship means to this what we are doing now. And that is why many of us tend to rather call what we're doing now corporate worship, the gathered worship as God's people come together. You know, we gather here so that we can learn of our God. We can hear from the scriptures. And you know what those scriptures then cause? They cause us to recalibrate and to go out into the world and do what? Worship. Exactly. To worship. And so knowing all of this, I want to ask you, and again I ask myself, do you offer God acceptable worship? Do I offer Him acceptable worship? If you are a believer, if you are one of those who are receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken, immune to judgment because of Jesus, then your life must show worship. But I want to say this one last thing. And don't be discouraged. You won't worship God perfectly. And neither will I. None of the godly Bible characters ever worshipped Him perfectly. Well, the only person who lived the full godly life was our Lord Jesus. He's the only human who was godly through and through. And His perfect godliness is given to all of those who unite to Him through faith. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have His godliness. And so when you fail to worship God as you should, you are still right before Him because of Jesus. Those who are relying on Jesus' goodness will strive to worship Him as they should and will repent over those times when they fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You have given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When that time comes, when everything of this world comes under judgment, we know for sure, because we are in Jesus, that we are part of the unshakable side of things. We will live forever in that new kingdom. Please would You help us to be a people who worship You in all of life, because we are so grateful for what You have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.